It's good to see everybody here today. We are continuing our journey through the book of Acts. Today we are going to finish up chapter 11. So if you want to grab your Bible, it's on page 978 if you got a house Bible. So last week we talked about how God had opened up through Peter and the series, couple series of miracles, an angel and a vision, and with a man named Cornelius, Peter shared the gospel for the first time with a Gentile and understood that God wanted the gospel to go to the entire world. And so today we're going to see another look at how that happened. Starting in verse 19, it says, "Now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews." So here we have bringing up something that we saw several chapters ago, the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. There were some Jews from a certain synagogue who really didn't like the message of Jesus being the Messiah, and Stephen had been arguing with them and continuing to try to convince them, and they stoned him and made him dead. And so these people scattered and went as far. There was a persecution that broke out, and these people scattered. Many of the Christians were driven out of Jerusalem, and they scattered and went as far as, it said, Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And I wanted to give us a little geography here. This is the Mediterranean world, and you can see Jerusalem there in the lower right, kind of. And up in where it says Syria, by near Aleppo, that's going to be Antioch in ancient times. You can see the island of Cyprus. And Cyrene is on the North African coast, kind of to the left a little bit there. And so this is sort of the lay of the land of where we're going to be talking about in the weeks coming up. Now, I wanted to show you this satellite picture. This helps me think about this a little bit. Just shows you that we're talking about different kinds of terrains. There's mountains that people are going to have to cross as they go different places, the sea. And then here, just simplifying it all down for us today, is sort of the area we're talking about. We're talking about Jerusalem to Antioch. That's about 250 miles. Tarsus, we're going to hear about, the island of Cyprus, and Cyrene. So now the thing about all these places that we need to understand, I think it's good to just get a little bit and understand these cities. Cyrene, as I said, is on the North African coast in what is now Libya. And it was founded by the Greeks in part of their expansion into the world. And then Cyprus, that island, was also a very Greek place, because when Alexander the Great was conquering the world, he needed a navy. And the Cyprus guys were really good at being a navy, so he enlisted them, and they were instrumental for several of his victories. So it became a very Greek place as well. And then the city of Antioch was founded by one of the generals. As you know, Alexander the Great died at a very young age, and then the kingdom or the empire that he had built divided up into his four generals. One of them, Antiochus, founded that city. So it was also a very Greek place. They all were very, what they called, Hellenized. And Hellenization was the concerted effort by Alexander the Great to make everybody in the world Greek. He wanted everybody to walk Greek, talk Greek, think Greek, dress Greek. And he, you know, they didn't really care much about the cultures they were in, preserving the cultures that he had conquered. He wanted the whole world to be Greek. And it was very successful. Everybody thought being Greek was the bomb, you know, and everybody wanted to be Greek. And it sort of laid the foundation for the unification of the world. This is what allowed the Roman Empire to expand. The world had already largely been sort of unified and homogenized. And that's why everybody spoke Greek in Jesus' time. Greek had become the common language of the world. And even though Israel, you know, we see movies about Israel and it doesn't seem real Greek. That's not really true. It was really a pretty Greek place. It also had been Hellenized. Most of the world had been. And even though that was true, though, there were some Jews in Israel that sort of looked down on the Jews that lived outside of Israel that had become, in their mind, a little too Greek. After Israel was hauled off into captivity, some Jews went back to Israel, but not all did. And those Jews that did not go back were called the Hellenized or the Hellenistic Jews, because they lived out there among the Greeks. And the Jews in Jerusalem, there were some of them at least that just thought, you know what, they've gone a little too far, they've become a little too Greek. Paul himself was sort of anti-Hellenist. He said, you know, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was from Tarsus, which was a very Hellenized city, but he moved to go to Jerusalem to be a Jew of Jews. And we heard in chapter 4 how the Hellenized Greeks, they were looked down on a little bit. Their widows weren't given the food and the daily distribution. So there was just some animosity between the Jewish Jews and the Greek Jews. And so most of the Jews, when the persecution happened in Jerusalem, they spread out. And Antioch was actually one of the most Jewish Hellenized cities. There were several centers of Hellenistic Judaism. Antioch was one of them. So lots of Jews there. Alexandria, Egypt was one of the other ones, and Cyrene as well. So it was kind of natural when they were persecuted and they had to go somewhere, a bunch of them went to Antioch because there was a large Jewish population there. The relationships between the Jews and the Greeks were good, by and large, and so it was very natural for them to go. But most of them just talked about Jesus with other Jews. Now, we need to really note that pretty much it seems like everybody that went was talking about Jesus, which is good for us to remember. But most of them were just talking to Jews. But not all. There were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. So Jews from these very Hellenized places, Cyprus, Cyrene, it was just more natural for them to interact with non-Jewish people. And so they're all talking about Jesus, and apparently they just started talking to non-Jews about Jesus as well. Now, the timing of this is not clear, but you do get the idea that this happened without them knowing all about what we talked about last week. Without them knowing, you know, God, you know, doing the angel to Cornelius and the big visions to Peter, and then everybody kind of getting upset and having to defend all that in Jerusalem. It seems like they were scattered out of there while that was all happening. And they just went ahead and did it anyway. So Peter and the other leaders, you know, they're focused on reaching Jews in Israel. And you know, they got a church of tens of thousands. I get it. They're very busy. And God is having to set up all these visions and angels and stuff to try to get them to remember that the whole thing is about going to the ends of the earth. Meanwhile, there's just these ordinary people. And, you know, they're not maybe as smart. They weren't trained by Jesus, whatever. But they were in tune with the heart of God. And they just went and they just talked to everybody they knew about Jesus. They weren't leaders. Nobody had said to them, hey, we want you to go to Antioch and start sharing the gospel with Gentiles. It wasn't this big strategic thing. They just knew, look, this guy rose from the dead. The Son of God has come. He's paid for his sins. And everybody needs to know about this. And they were just talking about it. And you think about it, I mean, they're refugees, right? They're thrown out of the city because of persecution, and they got to go to some foreign city. They got to figure out how to feed their family. They got to get a job. They got to find a place to live. And in the midst of all of that, they're just telling people about Jesus. I mean, this is amazing. And we know that God was pleased by this. It says in the next verse, it says, the Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turn to the Lord. Now we need to, I think this is significant. We got to stop here and think about this. I mean, when you read this, what happens inside of you? What do you think? What do you feel? I mean, this is one of those things, the entire history of the world turns on this event. This changes the world. The fact that these people just decided, look, everybody needs to know. While those trained by Jesus are struggling to see what he wanted, these people and they were looked down on. These were the people that, you know, were probably their widows were overlooked. But they didn't care. They didn't get all bent out of shape. They just went everywhere and they talked about Jesus. And because their heart was in tune with Jesus, they move the whole plan of God forward. And of course, you know, my point here is not to belittle the apostles at all. I mean, they got their hands full. But what I earnestly hope that you catch today is that God wants to use ordinary people. The plan of God is not to have leaders figure out what to do. The plan of God is to use you. That's what I hope you really get. Because that's the point. God eagerly desires to work through you. And you need to stop and think about that for just a second. I mean, I hope that makes your heart race a little. What I see here is that God notices the faith of each of us. God is watching. He notices. You know, it's so easy to think that God doesn't notice. You know, that God's far away and what we do today really makes no difference. It's like, okay, another day, you know. You sort of slog through life and you think it really doesn't matter. But that's not true. We don't even know who these people are. No names, just some men from Cyprus and Cyrene. And here on this planet, it so often feels that way, doesn't it? Like nobody knows who I am. I'm just some guy and I live in Rochester, or some gal and I live here. Nobody really knows who I am. God's far away, nothing's going on. And yet deep inside, we all have this sense that it should be different. We have this sense that we were created for something that matters. And I think that's why we get so addicted to this online thing where we think, well, if I have 1,000 friends and some of them live far away, then somehow I matter on this world. We were looking for some way to be noticed. And no, Luke didn't do the work to figure out who these people were, and maybe he couldn't even have figured out because it was a whole bunch of different people. But look, God knew who they were. Because he responded by blessing their faith. And as we read the rest of this story, we're going to see that their actions really unleash the gospel to the entire world. Their faith, their simple act of faith founded this church in Antioch, and this church in Antioch became the church through which basically the world was reached. The Roman world was evangelized out of that little church they started. And we should never, ever, ever underestimate what God wants to do through a church. We cannot underestimate what God wants to do through us here. And as for these people, whoever they were, we don't know their name. But I want you to think about this. You think about the day they saw Jesus. He knew who they were. And he knew what they had done. And he was pleased. And that moment right there, when we see Jesus, and the smile of God, and a hearty, well done, from our Creator, that is what matters. Look, that's all we take out of this life, people. That is it. Nothing else. And that's why Jesus one day told this rich, young, influential man, he said this. He says he loved him. He said, you lack one thing, go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor, and then you come and you follow me. He didn't say this because he was mad or mean. He said this because, look, you could have the smile of God on that day. That's what we have to be living for. It's that moment, that instant. That's why Paul said this. He said, I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. God had told him, Paul, this is what I've called you to do. And he says, the only thing that matters to me is that when I get there, Jesus says to me, well done. Well done. So I want you to think about something that you have done in your life. Some act of faith. Sometime when you, the only reason you did what you did was because you knew God wanted you to do it. You believed God was there and you stepped out. You took a step of faith. Maybe it's something big. But maybe not. Maybe it's just something little. Remember Jesus said, even a cup of cold water given in his name will not be forgotten. Okay, so you got that in your mind? You got something in your mind? Now I want you to think about this. I want you to imagine the moment where you pass into eternity and Jesus is there. You know, not Jesus with the little lamb. I'm talking about Jesus the way John saw him in Revelation. The creator seated on his throne. So awesome that it just makes you fall down. Then I want you to think about him rising and running over to you and saying, thank you. Well done. Well done. I remember that. When you honored me. And I'm not making any of that up. That day is going to happen for each one of us. No one misses that day. Jesus said, the day's coming when the dead will hear my voice and rise. Jesus talked about this all the time. He told us in parables. This is the fact he does not want us to miss. See, Christianity is not about going to church. This meeting, you know, the thing I do is maybe the least important. God is at war, reclaiming this world, seeking the lost. He's the one who leaves the 99 and he goes after the lost. He's at war against the kingdom of darkness. He's reclaiming this world, and his plan is to fight his war on a billion fronts at the same time. And each one of us is that front. That's why we each get the Holy Spirit, so that he can direct us and lead us and work in our lives and use us for his glory. We're each connected to him. And it says that his eyes roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for those who are wholeheartedly devoted to him. If we can just shake off the lies that there's really nothing going on, that God's not at work around us. Look, God is at work around us every moment of every day. You know, there was a time, you know, they were always after Jesus. Don't work today. Don't work on the Sabbath. Stop. And Jesus said this. He said, my Father is still working and I am working also. And you know, this is the point of our Engage Bold step. To try to just help one another shake off that deception and realize God today is at work. God today is looking for somebody to use, that we need to take steps of faith always to listen for his voice. It says he's prepared good works in advance for each one of us to walk in. We gotta find him. We gotta walk in him. And then they will hear those words, well done. Man, we want you to experience God lending his hand to your step of faith. And these people, apparently, they got it, you know. They thought, we just got to tell everybody. Think about it. I mean, they were just devout Jews. They went to Jerusalem for the Passover, right? Like they're supposed to. And then then they hear this rushing wind noise, and they happen to go, and lo and behold, they understand about Jesus. And they stay. They don't go home. They just stay in Jerusalem. And they stay to figure out what's going on, and they sort of get, you know, picked on by other people. Their widows are overlooked, but they don't care. They don't let that bother them. And then persecution comes. And they don't just go home. They could have just gone home. But they went, no, we got to go, and we have to tell people. They understood what God was doing. And they gave their lives to be a part of that. And I think they were looking for that well done. And, you know, I think that's what turned the world upside down in the first century. What's the difference between now and then? Well, nothing. Jesus is still on the throne. It's a matter of whether we'll believe that, whether we'll engage, whether we're impressed with the fact that the man has risen from the dead. God has come and is at war to reclaim the world. And will we join him in that? So how can you give your life to join God in what he's doing? Okay, so God blesses them. A whole bunch of people get saved. And so many get saved that news about them reached the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. So, like I said, it seems like this was before the whole Peter thing. And they think, what's going on in Antioch? I don't know. We don't have time. Send Barnabas. Well, Barnabas, we've heard about him. He's a guy that understood that God wanted to use people. His name was Joseph. He was a Levite from Cyprus by birth. The one the apostle called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement. You know, what a great nickname to get. He sold a field he owned, bought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Look, you don't go sell your land and give the money away unless you really believe Jesus is going to reward you. He believed this. And he had won a reputation with the leaders. And when all this is going on, they think, well, send Barnabas. He'll be great. He's from Cyprus. Maybe he gets all this Hellenized Greek stuff. We'll send him out there. That should work well. And it did. He gets there, and when he arrives, he saw the grace of God. He was glad, and he encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Large numbers of people were added to the Lord. What a great reputation this guy has. Guys, doesn't that get you going? Don't you want to have that kind of reputation? And ladies, too. People think, wow, there's just something about them. They're full of the Holy Spirit. And God blesses again, and all these people get saved. And Barnabas had an amazing strength. He had a wonderful strength. See, what he believed more than anything was that God wanted to use normal people. And I wish he could come and preach this sermon today, because he'd do a great job. Other people that people weren't so sure about, Barnabas believed in. And we see that. We're going to see that as we go through the book of Acts. He just thought, no, God wants to use them. And one of the guys that he believed that of was a guy named Saul. Now, back in chapter 9, Saul got saved. We saw that. And then he went back to Jerusalem. And nobody trusted him, but Barnabas took him and he brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that the Lord had talked to him and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. See, Saul was a bad dude. He was persecuting Christians. But Barnabas said, no, you know what? God's working in him. He's going to be fine. He's going to be all right. And he took a bold step. He brought this dangerous guy right up to the apostles and introduced him and believed in him. And so Saul, you know, stayed, and he was coming and going with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He conversed and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers found out, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the leaders are like, well, you know what? You're okay, we believe you're saved, but you know what? You're kind of trouble. Why don't you go home? And they sent him home. So Barnabas, though, he remembered him. And he's in Antioch, and there's all these Hellenized Jews, and the thing's going crazy. And he thinks to himself, I know a guy. So he goes to Tarsus to search for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church, and they taught large numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So the apostle told him, look, you go as far as Antioch. Well, he knew he needed to go a little bit further. He had to go to Tarsus. And he had to look for Saul. And that decision right there, it's another decision upon which the history of the world turns. When Barnabas says to himself, I know a guy, and God wants to use him. And he went there, and he brings Saul back. Now, somehow, these two guys needed to be together. So Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, who tears the whole world upside down, he wasn't doing anything in Tarsus, apparently. We have no record that anything ever happened in his hometown. And Barnabas has to search for him when he gets there. Listen, later on, you would never have to search for him. You'd know where he was. But he had to go search for him. It's like, where are you? What was he doing? Well, we have some indications that he was learning from Jesus himself. But he wasn't turning the world upside down. God needed these two men to be put together. And Barnabas needed Paul. Barnabas is a great guy. We see his strengths. But he wasn't turning the world upside down. But the two of them together, we are going to see, become this team that God welded together to just do amazing things. And somehow, that's what God wants. He wants us to be united together to have us be more fruitful. And that's why Paul and I came together to plant this church. Look, you wouldn't want it to just be me, and you wouldn't want it to just be him. But together, we were better. So we came together, and then we added Clifton. We need to be linked together in a team for God to be able to use us to our full extent. We need to be submitted to other people. Who are you linking yourself with as a team for God? This is so important. You know, I've been trying to serve Jesus for 40 some years now. It's when I'm teamed with somebody, when I'm in a good submission relationship, that God is able to bear fruit in my life. We all need this. America is far too independent. Or else we think it's this, you know, disciple, you know, weird relationship. We just need to be teammates together, seeking to glorify God. That's what God wants. Paul said to the church, he said, make my joy complete by thinking the same way. This is having the same mind. I like that better. Having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. This is the point of church. To help one another stay focused on that day, that moment, when Jesus is going to rise and say to us, well done. And we need to be linked together. We need to be encouraging one another, helping one another, so that God can glorify himself through us. Who are you teaming up with so that God can use you to change the world? Praying together. Asking what God is doing in your life that you can join him in. Reminding each other that this is what life is about. Helping one another engage. Not just having fun. Fun's going to burn, people. Now, if you serve Jesus, it'll be fun. But so much of what the whole world is about distracting you from what's important. We got to stay focused on this. Okay, finishes up chapter 11 by saying, in those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. And this took place during the reign of Claudius. Each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea. They did this, sending it to the elders by means of Barnabas and Saul. Now, I like this. To me, it speaks of the general mindset and attitude of the church there. Some guy stands up and goes, "There's going to be a famine." Okay. But they all go, "You know what? Let's give money. Let's help one another. Let's give some money to the people in Jerusalem." Yeah! I mean, look, if you don't believe in the day when you're going to see Jesus, you're not giving up your money on some guy going, "There's going to be a famine." Yeah, right. But no, they were like, "Yes, let's do this." Oh, yeah, let's be like that. Let's live for that day. It's the only day you know you're going to get. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. That day, guaranteed. And the reward of God, it's the only sure thing. Go, sell all you have. And come. Follow me. Wow. You know, I don't know what... It's a lot, isn't it, when Jesus said that to that guy? It's a lot. But Jesus doesn't lie. God, help us. Help us. Help one another. Help us team together. God, help us stay focused on what is real. Lord, I know you want to use each one of us. Each one of us in this room. You just think, "I prepared good works in advance for you to do them. I know what I want you to do. I got good things laid out." And so often, Lord, I think, nothing going on today. Lord, you say different. And help us. Help us stay focused. Help us encourage one another. Help us not miss. Oh, God, just help. God, just pray your Spirit would convict us of the reality of this. And help us not miss. And we ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen.